As I was studying for this today, I got done, and then the Lord gave me a scripture. If you want to turn to Proverbs 6, it sums everything up that we're going to look at tonight. He gave it to me afterward, and I thought, wow, this is perfect. Proverbs 6:16. If you don't want to turn there, I'll read it anyway. It says, "These six things does the Lord hate. Yea, seven are an abomination unto him: a proud look, a lying tongue, and hands that shed innocent blood, and heart that deviseth wicked imaginations, feet that be swift in running to mischief, a false witness that speaketh lies, and he that soweth discord among the brethren." Let's pray. Lord, we pray your blessing on your word. And Father, we do pray that this wouldn't be us. We wouldn't have any of these things in our hearts, inwardly or outwardly. Lord, we'd be men and women filled with the Holy Spirit, ready to be used, vessels for your honor. Lord, men and women of the word, men and women in prayer for these times that we're in. So Lord, speak again. Lord, have your way with us in Jesus' name. Amen. In Judges 8 last week, we saw Gideon's army. If you remember, they're pursuing the fleeing Midianites. They're running. And they pass through the towns of Succoth and Penuel. And both of those towns refuse to give Gideon and his army any food as they stop there. No. You know, we don't want any retaliation from these armies if you don't beat them or whatever. Have you beaten them yet? No, then we're not going to give you any food. So as we know, Gideon promised that he'd make them pay later. So his army defeats Midian and he captures the kings, if you remember, Zeba and Zalmunna. And on the way back home, Gideon makes his word truth. He does stop. He does identify the elders and the princes of the city that was so inhospitable to him before. And Gideon beats them with thorns, and then he returns to Penuel too, and he breaks down their tower and he kills the men. And so I guess you don't mess with Gideon. Well, while interrogating Zeba and Zalmunna, Gideon finds that they killed his brothers in Tabor. So Gideon executes them. Then he takes the gold ornaments from their camels, if you remember. Israel then asks Gideon to be their king and his sons after him as well. "Let you rule over us and then your sons after you." Because he delivered him from Midian, and Gideon refuses and he tells him that the Lord will be your king. Great thing to say. Does he really mean it? Maybe he did mean it at the time, but we see Gideon, he doesn't finish strong as he started out. Well, he asks his men to give him all the gold they've captured from all the Midianites and everything, and they willingly give it to him. They do. Now, with all the gold, Gideon makes an ephod. And generally, an ephod was a vest that a high priest wore that would help them to reveal the will of the Lord to the high priest. But basically, it's the ultimate high priestly bling, let's say, right? There's at least scholars think that this could be an idol. I do too. I believe there's enough gold left over to make an ephod, an idol, and a couple other dozen idols. There's so much gold here. Well, with all the gold, Gideon makes it this ephod, basically the high priest vest, but scholars again believe it's an idol. There must have been a lot of gold left over. I believe he makes a whole shrine, a whole monument with gold. And anyway, Israel later worships this. This is the man from God, the man used by God in such a mighty way, who, where is he going now? He doesn't want to be king, but he starts to act like a king. Give me the gold. And he makes a place that takes them away from the place of worship in Israel. He takes them away from Shiloh. He sets up another place. And they go whoring after these idols. So later, verse 27, it says, "In all Israel," this is chapter 8, "in all Israel went there a whoring after it, which thing became a snare unto them all." So after this, Israel enjoyed peace for 40 years now. After this, but the man who refused to be king, he ends up living like one. And I want to ask myself, what happened to Gideon? Because, you know, I've been walking with the Lord for a little while, and I don't want to finish like this. I want to finish strong. And I've watched a lot of people kind of stray away and veer off and lighten up and sit back and fall asleep. I don't want to be like that. I want to be not like this. But anyways, this man, he starts to live like a king. He had many wives now, which we're told not to multiply wives. He ends up with many wives and at least one concubine, and they give him 70 sons, including, we're going to see, a man named Abimelech, an illegitimate son. Gideon died in a good old age and he was buried. So we know what this means. We know that this now means it's time for Israel to forget about God again. This cycle just keeps repeating itself. They're going to forget about God again. After Gideon dies, they're not even nice to his family anymore either. So the Israelites are pretty big on the whole out of sight, out of mind way of doing things, aren't they? Verse 34 sums up what we know happens again. And the children of Israel remembered not the Lord their God, who had delivered them out of the hands of all their enemies on every side. They forget. 40 years, another generation. We keep seeing this pattern. A generation, they forget God. They go back. A generation, they forget God. And in our country, it's the exact same thing. If we go back a generation ago, prayer was taken out of the schools. And look what's happened since then. So here, again, the God had delivered them out of the hands of all their enemies on every side. They forget him. They forget all the things that he's done. Can we forget God like that? Can you forget the God that's done all the things that he's done for you? He's saved everybody in this room, right? He's delivered us from our sins, right? He's protected us and he's provided for us. And look at the things he's done. Look at the healings that he's done. Look at the people that he's saved. Look at the prayers that he's answered. How can we forget him? But people do. They do. And my prayer every day is that the people that come here every week don't do that. So, chapter 9. Chapter 9 is Abimelech's rise to power. And it begins, verse 1, it says, "And Abimelech, the son of Jerubbaal," who would be Gideon. Now, he's the son of Jerubbaal by a concubine. Now, a concubine was obviously some woman he had in another town. In this case, it's Shechem. I don't know what he did in Shechem, but he had a woman there. And she had a son. He wouldn't be married to this woman. It'd be an illegitimate child and everything, living in another village. Again, he's got all these wives, and he's got this girlfriend too, and he's multiplying gold, and he leads the country into idolatry. And I keep shaking my head, "Oh, Lord, you use this man so mightily. What happened? I don't want to be like this." Well, Abimelech went to Shechem unto his mother's brethren and communed with them and with all the family of the house of his mother's father, saying, "Speak, I pray you, in the ears of all the men of Shechem, whether it is better for you, either that all the sons of Jerubbaal, which are 70 persons, or 70, reign over you, or that one reign over you. Remember also that I am your bone and your flesh." And his mother's brethren spake of him in the ears of all the men of Shechem, all these words in their hearts inclined to follow Abimelech, for they said, "He is our brother." You know what he's doing here? Sometimes this happens in elections. He's kind of setting up a false straw opposition, or at least an idea anyway. He's setting up here, "Well, you don't want this candidate." Sometimes a political party will set up a candidate, and we might not even know it, and make him look like he's the big threat, and then tear him down, and everybody's like, they sway over here to this guy. "I knew this was the guy to vote for," kind of a thing. Well, he's sort of kind of doing that. Abimelech goes to Shechem. Again, he's the son of Jerubbaal, which is Gideon, chapter 8, verse 35. And there's an agenda here. Really, there's an agenda here because Abimelech means my father is a king. My father, the king. Now, who named him that? The mom? I don't know, whatever, but that's his name. My father, a king. So I think there's an agenda here in this man. Listen, you've got an agenda that you've got to have fulfilled, and it's apart from God. Look out. You're destined for trouble, big time. You've got your own agenda that you want to push through. This man does. Well, he wasn't the clear successor to his father's place of leadership, and there's two really good reasons for that. First of all, God hadn't established a hereditary monarchy to reign over Israel, and there were 70 other sons, too, of Gideon, and we know that from chapter 8, verse 30, but they might also want to succeed their father, but they don't. If they were listening to their father didn't want to be king either. But the men of Shechem, they were inclined to follow Abimelech. Now, you're sitting here, you're thinking, why would these men follow this guy? This guy's a nobody, really. Why would they follow this man? How come? Why does this happen? You know what? Think of the blindness today. Think of the people that people follow. We're going to change everything. And definitely, let's vote for that guy. Well, generally, those guys do change everything, don't they? Well, I just think it's blindness. I think there's so much blindness going on today that you can say anything you want and you're going to get somebody to follow you. Well, this man does. And at the city of Shechem, Abimelech convinced his brothers on his mother's side to support him as king over his brothers on his father's side, Gideon's side. So the men of Shechem agree to accept Abimelech as the new leader and maybe even king of Israel. Verse 4, and they gave him 70 pieces of silver, 70 shekels, out of the house of Baal Berith. Now they're worshiping Baal, this false god. There's many forms of it. There's different Baals, I guess, different gods. This one, I think, is the worst because it's Baal Berith, which means this is the god of the covenant, which to me means the Lord, the living God. Smack them right across the face by saying that. You might as well poke God right in both eyes saying this. This is the God we've made a covenant with. Not the true and living God, this false God. This is horrible. So they gave him 70 shekels of silver out of the house of Baal-berith, wherewith Abimelech hired vain and light persons which followed him. Basically, what he hires is cheap assassins. Guys that probably aren't even really good at it, they'll just take whatever they can get to do it. And he went unto his father's house at Ophrah, and he slew his brethren, the sons of Jerubbaal, being 70 persons upon one stone. Notwithstanding, yet Jotham, the youngest son of Jerubbaal, was left, for he hid himself. He gets these 70 guys with the help of the guys that he hires, and he lops off every one of his brother's heads on the same stone. What a great guy. What a great guy. All for power, all for ambition, all because he wants to be number one. Now the half-brothers of Abimelech, they gave him some startup money to establish him in this leadership. And he does this in a way that they never imagined. Really, he hires these worthless, reckless men to help him out, to kill all of his brothers on his father's side, to make sure that there'd be no challenger to his leadership. And Abimelech here, he received his pay from the temple dedicated to Baal. Wow. Really, if you think about this, you could just say, thanks a lot, Gideon. You started this. And this is where it ended up. You led the country away. You built this shrine, this place to this false god, and Israel went a-whoring after it. This is your illegitimate son. I mean, Gideon really is responsible for a lot of these things that are going on here. Although, again, Abimelech's a man with his own free will, but any work begun under the name and the influence of the devil, and here we read, you know, this was out of the house of Baal-berith. So again, any work begun under the name and the influence of the devil is not going to end for the glory of God or for the welfare of man. So Abimelech kills his half-brothers on his father's side with the support of his half-brothers on his mother's side. And the men of Shechem support the plan because it's good for them. It's not morally good. It's not the right thing to do, obviously. It's not a morally good or right thing at all. Verse 6, and all the men of Shechem gathered together in all the house of Milo. Now, Milo would be like a castle, a rampart. This was a fortress. All these men coming from this particular spot in town. And they went and made Abimelech king by the plain of the pillar that was in Shechem. You know, you have to ask, what's worse here? Abimelech doing the murdering or the men of Shechem approving of it? So this is obviously an ungodly leader given to ungodly people who rejects God's leadership over the nation, and then, you know, they embrace this cruel and brutal man. And it sounds very familiar to me. It sounds familiar if you look through history. Nations. You know, nations rejecting God, taking the leadership, you know, or giving the leadership to a man who's a cruel man, a brutal man. It sounds familiar. So this spot where this happens now to is beside the terebinth tree at the pillar in Shechem. And ironically, this is Abimelech's coronation takes place in the exact same spot at the same tree where Joshua had solemnly placed a copy of the law of God, right there, same place, back in Joshua 24. He'd placed a copy of the law of God there right next to this tree, and this is the same spot right here. So the law was right there, but Israel refused to read it or to listen to it. Now, this also sounds very familiar to me, too. They refused to listen to it. They refused to read it. They refused to obey it in any way at all or whatever. So you have to remember here, he's not a king. He's not a king at all. He's not supposed to be the king. He's no king. He's just a local leader of the Shechemites. He's just a schemer who schemes his way into this. And I've thought of some leaders that I can think of. They've just schemed their way into places. There's a person at my wife's work who's just schemed her way right into this spot where it's amazing that people don't see what she's really up to. You know, this guy just schemes his way in. Anyways, Jotham is the only son of Gideon who survives. He's the only one to escape the massacre at the stone back in verse 5. And here he tells a parable to rebuke the men of Shechem for choosing Abimelech. It says in verse 7, "And when they told it to Jotham, he went and he stood in or on the top of Mount Gerizim." And this is right where Israel, if you remember, they literally shouted the blessings from the mountain. If you remember this, they spoke the blessings, they shouted the blessings back when they entered the promised land, back in Deuteronomy 27, verse 12. Now, this mountain's about 800 feet high, and it overlooks the city of Shechem. It says, "And he lifted up his voice, and he cried, and he said unto them, Hearken unto me, you men of Shechem, that God may hearken unto you." Now, he's got quite a pulpit, doesn't he? He's 800 feet up in the air, and all the town is below him. And I'm sure it can really amplify. He's got quite a pulpit. But Jotham shares the very first parable in the Bible. And the people below hear a great insight into God's heart concerning leadership. Verse 8, he says, "The trees went forth on a time to anoint a king over them. And they said unto the olive tree, Reign thou over us. But the olive tree said unto them, Should I leave my fatness?" Now, what he means by that, should I leave the blessing that I've been chosen for? Should I leave my calling? I've been chosen to bless the people to be a blessing. I'm not going to leave that. And here's the thing, too. If you're a blessing in any way, God will never call you away from being a blessing. It will never be God's will for you, oh, stop blessing people. That's just ridiculous. "The olive tree said to them, Should I leave my fatness, wherewith by me they honor God and man and go to be promoted over the trees? And the trees said to the fig tree, Come thou and reign over us. But the fig tree said unto them, Should I forsake my sweetness and my good fruit and go to be promoted over the trees? Then said the trees unto the vine, Come thou and reign over us. And the vine said unto them, Should I leave my wine, which cheereth God and man, and go to be promoted over the trees? Then said all the trees unto the bramble." The bramble would be like this useless brush, this useless thorn bush type thing. The bramble. "Come thou and reign over us." And the bramble, this worthless bush, said unto the trees, "If in truth you anoint me king over you, then come and put your trust in my shadow." Now the bramble would be so short, it wouldn't even give off shade. It's not a shade type tree at all. "And if not, let fire come out of the bramble and devour the cedars of Lebanon." You know, in the parable, the worthy trees here, the olive tree and the fig tree and the vine, you know, the grapevine, they don't want to be king. But the unworthy bramble agrees to be king, this worthless bush. And you can see this. "Let fire come out of the bramble and devour the cedars of Lebanon." Now the bramble warned that he'd be an oppressive ruler and he would destroy anybody who disagrees with him. You know, and here's a good thing to think about. One test of the character of a man or a woman, a really good test of character is to see how he treats those who disagree with him. It's an interesting way to look at people. How do they treat those that disagree with him? If his only desire is to destroy those who disagree, then he's like the bramble. He's got plenty of points, you know, plenty of good points, but no real substance for good. As far as a man or a woman, there's no love there either. There's nothing good but for to burn, pretty much. Verse 16, now therefore, if you have done truly and sincerely, and that you have made Abimelech king, and if you have dwelt well with Jerubbaal in his house, and have done unto him according to the deserving of his hands, for my father fought for you, and adventured his life far, and delivered you out of the hand of Midian. And you are risen up against my father's house this day, and have slain his sons, 70 persons upon one stone, and have made Abimelech, the son of his maidservant, king over the men of Shechem, because he is your brother. You know, he's kind of saying, wake up, guys. Wake up here. If ye then have dealt truly and sincerely with Jerubbaal and with his house this day, then rejoice you in Abimelech, and let him also rejoice in you. But if not, let fire come out from Abimelech and devour the men of Shechem and the house of Milo. And if you didn't catch that, and let come out from the men of Shechem and from the house of Milo, and let fire come out. He says it again. He repeats it. And from the house of Milo and devour Abimelech. So he says it two times. And Jotham ran away and fled and went to Beer. Now, nothing's that bad. You don't have to go grab a drink, right? And he dwelt there. That's actually a place. It's a joke. But he went and he fled to Beer, a place. It means a well. It's a where a well is. And he dwelt there for fear of Abimelech, his brother. The only reason that Shechem supports Abimelech here is because he's their brother, basically. Abimelech's mother was a female servant to Gideon. She was from Shechem. Abimelech grew up in Shechem. So Jotham warns the men of Shechem that their choice will come back and it'll burn them. The only reason you want this guy is because you know him and you see something you can gain out of this. But it's going to come back and burn you. Now, fruitful trees wouldn't do what Abimelech's doing. This is one of the points here. A bramble does. So in the parable, the worthy trees, the olive, the fig, and the grapevine, they don't want to be king. Now all of these, I wanted to stop here and talk about this because all of these represent Israel. Each one of these as we look at them. And it might not really have anything to do with the story all that much, but I wanted to look at it. They represent Israel at different times, each one of these trees. The vine spans from the time of Abraham till the time of Jesus Christ. The fig tree is from Jesus Christ until the time of the rapture. That's the time we're in now. The rapture hasn't happened yet. And then the olive tree represents Israel from the rapture to the millennium. Now, in the olive tree, here's a good point, though. In the olive tree, we see oil. In the fig tree, we see fruit. In the vine, in the grapevine, we see wine. What are all those three a symbol of? All three are a symbol of the Holy Spirit. All three of them. I love this. I'm looking at this and I'm thinking, this is great. All of these are types of the Holy Spirit. The job of the Holy Spirit is to point to Jesus Christ. That's his job. You never see the Holy Spirit praised. We don't sing songs to the Holy Spirit. We don't worship the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit leads people to Jesus. The Holy Spirit glorifies Jesus Christ. Holy Spirit points people to Christ. That's his job, to point people there. The true king. We're talking about a man who wants to be king. We need to point people to the true king, a spirit-filled person, a spirit-led person. The Holy Spirit in them, dwelling in them, upon them, is going to lead people to Jesus, the true king. That's it. Jesus said in John 16:13, howbeit when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth. For he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that he shall speak, and he will show you things to come. He shall glorify me, for he shall receive of mine and shall show it unto you. So Our natural thinking must be that the Spirit-filled leader is going to be the kind of leader who's going to lead people to Jesus Christ. He's going to get out of the way. He's going to want to be transparent. He's going to want to disappear. He's going to want to get out of the way. When everybody leaves, he wants everybody to speak of Jesus because he loves Jesus. The Holy Spirit in him wants people to know Jesus Christ. The Spirit-filled leader points to Jesus just as well, and that's it. The bramble, he loves to rule over people. That's his thing, power and ambition, and he loves to rule over people. Now, none of the previous judges that we've seen, we look back on the judges we've looked at, they were Spirit-filled men, women. None of them became a king, not even when they were asked, not even Gideon. Well, God is going to judge both this city, the city of Shechem, and Abimelech now. Verse 22, when Abimelech had reigned 3 years over Israel, then God sent an evil spirit between Abimelech and the men of Shechem, and the men of Shechem dealt treacherously with Abimelech, that the cruelty done to the 70 sons of Jerubbaal might come, and their blood be laid upon Abimelech their brother, which slew them, and upon the men of Shechem, which aided him in the killing of his brethren. Now, everything seems fine between the men of Shechem and Abimelech for about 3 years. Then in judgment, God removes the peace between them. He removes the peace between the men of Shechem and Abimelech for 3 years. Then in this judgment here, he removes the peace between them, and he sends an evil spirit. And this is not the first time he does this, or the only time he does this. But here, moved by this evil spirit, the men of Shechem set ambushes on the mountain roads, hoping to disrupt the trade routes that profited Abimelech. 1 Kings 22:22, the Lord asks for a volunteer to go before him, to go to the false prophets and be a lying spirit, a lying tongue in the mouth of the false prophets. And an evil spirit volunteers, a demon, and God sends him. And that's exactly what he does. He becomes an evil spirit in the mouth of these false prophets. He actually volunteers. God can use anything or anyone. That's what he does here. Well, judgment comes to the city of Shechem, verse 25. And the men of Shechem sent liars in wait for him in the top of the mountains. And they robbed all that came along that way by them, and it was told Abimelech. And Gaal, the son of Ebed, came with his brethren and went over to Shechem. And the men of Shechem put their confidence in him. And they went out into the fields and gathered their vineyards and trod the grapes and made merry and went into the house of their god and did eat and drink and cursed Abimelech. They have a drinking party. They get drunk. And Gaal, the son of Ebed, said, "Who is Abimelech, and who is Shechem, that we should serve him? Is not he the son of Jerubbaal, and Zebul his officer? Serve the men of Hamor, the father of Shechem, for why should we serve him? And would to God this people were under my hand." Another guy with some ambition here, right? "Then would I remove Abimelech." And he said unto Abimelech, "Increase thine army and come out." How many times have we noticed the guy who said, "I'll do this," or I will, or "I can," or "I'm gonna," and he gets the chance to prove it. And we'll see what happens here. Well, "I would remove Abimelech," he says. And he said to Abimelech, "Increase thine army and come out." And when Zebul, the ruler of the city, heard these words of Gaal, the son of Ebed, his anger was kindled. And he sent messengers unto Abimelech privily, saying, "Behold, Gaal, the son of Ebed, and his brethren be come to Shechem, and behold, they fortify the city against thee. Now, therefore, up by night, thou and the people that is with thee, and lie in wait in the field. And it shall be in the morning, as soon as the sun is up, thou shalt rise early and set upon thy city, and behold, when he and the people that is with him come out against thee, then mayest thou do to them as thou shalt find occasion." And Abimelech rose up, and all the people that were with him, by night, and they laid wait against Shechem in four companies. And Gaal, the son of Ebed, went out and stood in the entering of the gate of the city. And Abimelech rose up, and the people that were with him, from lying in wait. And when Gaal saw the people, he said to Zebul, Behold, there come people down from the top of the mountains. And Zebul said unto him, Thou seest the shadow of the mountains as if they were men. And Gaal spoke again and said, See, there come people down by the middle of the land, and another company came along by the plain of Maonanaim. Then said Zebul unto him, Where is now thy mouth wherewith thou saidst, Who is Abimelech, that he should serve him? Is not this the people that thou hast despised? Go out, I pray now, and fight with them. And Gaal went out before the men of Shechem, and he fought with Abimelech. And Abimelech chased him, and he fled before him, and many were overthrown and wounded, even unto the entering of the gate. And Abimelech dwelt with Arumah, and Zebul thrust out Gaal and his brethren, that they should not dwell in Shechem. And it came to pass on the morrow that the people went out into the field, and they told Abimelech. And he took the people, and he divided them into three companies. You know, I guess just father like son, right? And laid wait in the field, and looked, and behold, the people were come forth out of the city. And he rose up against them, and he smote them. And Abimelech and the company that was with him rushed forward and stood in the entering of the gate of the city. And the two other companies ran upon all the people that were in the fields and slew them. And Abimelech fought against the city all that day. And he took the city and slew the people that was therein, and he beat down the city, and he sowed it with salt. And when all the men of the tower of Shechem heard that, they entered into an hold of the house of the god of Berith. And it was told Abimelech that all the men of the tower of Shechem were gathered together. And Abimelech gat him up to Mount Zelmon, he and all the people that were with him. And Abimelech took an axe in his hand, and he cut down a bough from the trees, and took it and laid it on his shoulder. And he said to the people that were with him, What you have seen me do, make haste and do as I have done. And all the people likewise cut down every man his bow and followed Abimelech and put them to the hold and set the hold on fire upon them so that all the men of the tower of Shechem died also, about 1,000 men and women. So sure enough, the men of Shechem, they lose confidence in Abimelech. So they choose a new leader named Gaal. And he's the son of Ebed. So they went into the house of their god. They ate and they drank and they cursed Abimelech. They have a party. And they're mocking this guy and they're getting drunk and everything. And the men of Shechem were so confident that their new leader, Gaal, could protect them against Abimelech. They throw this drunken party. They openly curse Abimelech. And when Zebul, the ruler of the city, heard the words of Gaal, his anger was aroused. Now, Zebul is like the city manager. He's on behalf of Abimelech, and he tells Abimelech about all that Gaal and this rebellion is doing here, what's going on. He tells him all about it. So Zebul advises Abimelech to come and attack the city. Zebul deceived Gaal, allowing Abimelech's troops to take position. With this advantage of their superior position, Abimelech and his soldiers drive out Gaal and all of his men. So he took the city and he killed the people who were in it, and he demolished the city and he sows it with salt, which means he spreads salt all over so they can't even grow crops. He defiles the ground. It's no good anymore. You know, you ever just throw salt on your flower bed or whatever in the wintertime, and you have a hard time getting those flowers to come back in the spring? Well, he's not happy just to kill people. He wants to ruin their land, their crops as well. He ruins the fields. Abimelech then turned his fury against the people of Shechem, and he killed as many as he could and demolishes their city. This shows the problem of following a man to power through violence. You follow this man into power through violence, sooner or later that man's going to show his hand. He's going to turn that violence back on you. It happens every time. He's going to turn it. It's just a matter of time till that turns that same violence back against you. It says that all the people of the Tower of Shechem died, about 1,000. So the only survivors in the city of Shechem, they take refuge in this tower, but Abimelech burned them out and killed them all. And even a secure tower can't protect these people. There's a more secure tower than the Tower of Shechem. Proverbs 18, verse 10. The name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous run into it and are safe. Psalm 61:3, for you have been a shelter for me, a strong tower from the enemy. The Lord's that tower. But here we're going to see that there's God's judgment now on Abimelech. Verse 50, then went Abimelech to Thebez and encamped against Thebez and took it. But there was a strong tower within the city, and thither fled all the men and women and all they of the city, and shut it to them, and got them up to the top of the tower. And Abimelech came unto the tower, and he fought against it, and went hard unto the door of the tower to burn it with fire. And a certain woman cast a piece of a millstone upon Abimelech's head, and all to break his skull. Then he called hastily unto the young man his armor-bearer, and said unto him, draw thy sword and slay me, that men not say of me, a woman slew him. And his young man thrust him through, and he died. And when the men of Israel saw that Abimelech was dead, they departed every man unto his place. So Abimelech ends up coming as far as the tower, and he fights against it. And maybe he thinks he's got experience in tower fighting now because of his brutal victory at the Tower of Shechem. I don't know. He thinks he's an expert in tower attack, I guess. But he went to Thebez and he attacked the city and the tower there. And at Thebez, a woman drops a millstone from the top of the wall on Abimelech's head and mortally wounds him. And now this was probably a stone used to grind grain. I've seen these things. They're big. They can be, you know, anywhere. They average like 10 to 14 inches long. They can weigh as much as 500 pounds. And the question is, what's it doing up on top of a wall? Well, for this very reason, defense. I mean, they're going to fight in any way they can. They'll bring every heavy weight they can up to the top of the wall and drop it on the guys that are just going to try to scale the wall. So that's why it's there. But Abimelech considers it more manly to be killed by a man. I can't be killed by a woman. I don't want it to be known a woman killed me, you know. Well, he's still dead. Either way, afterward, he's still dead. But proud even in death, he then had to answer to God for his wicked actions. But remember the certainty of God's judgments here. Verse 56, thus God rendered the wickedness of Abimelech, which he did unto his father in slaying his 70 brethren. And all the evil of the men of Shechem did God render upon their heads, and upon them came the curse of Jotham, the son of Jerubbaal. So God repaid the wickedness of Abimelech. Abimelech had all this ambition. Ambition, be careful. Ambition's a good thing, but you want that ambition to be bathed in prayer. You want that ambition to be totally directed by God. I remember when I thought I want to become a pastor, Lord. I went to Pastor Jack at Finger Lakes, and I said, what do I do with this? He said, pray that it goes away. Really? Pray that it goes away. So I did. I prayed for months. Lord, I want this desire to be a pastor to go away. I just thought, I think this is what you're calling me to do. He led me down that path in so many definitive ways and everything, but he said, pray that. This ambition goes away. And months and months and months went by, and we sat down to talk, and he asked me, and I said, it hasn't gone away. And he goes, no, I know it didn't. And things just kept going that way, and I obviously became a pastor. But ambition, it's be careful. We can be sure that God is going to repay wickedness, either in this life or the next. Actually, it could be both. You think about it. Usually he finds a way to do it both in this life and the life to come. Be careful that ambition doesn't take you over maybe at work or something. Let the Lord guide you. Maybe the Lord doesn't want you to be the leader. Maybe he's going to raise you up in due time. Sometimes we want to force it and we want to rush it. We want to be like Abimelech and we have no claim to the leadership role. We get jealous of those who are in leadership. Maybe, I don't know. Maybe you've been serving longer. Maybe your boss is a younger man or a younger woman or whatever it might be. Be careful. So on him came the curse of Jotham, the son of Jerubbaal. So God warned the men of Shechem through Jotham with this proverb. And you know, the proverb had everything to do with leadership. I think of the Lord Jesus. He's the perfect leader. He's the ultimate leader. You know, and one of the things that I think even he, you know, James tells us, be careful. If you're going to be a leader, be careful. There's a more strict judgment on you. And I see Jesus coming through town, and as the leader, that woman that touched the hem of his garment, that he felt power, he felt virtue go out of him. And I thought, you know, I think being a leader, in a way, that's symbolic of it drains you. If you're a leader, you get drained. Everybody wants your time, your life, your energy, your whatever. And it's cool if that's what you've been raised up to be. The Lord keeps filling you. You need to be in his presence. But I really believe that when Jesus went through town, she touched the hem of his garment, and he felt virtue leave him. And I thought, it's a draining. And it can be a draining. So be careful if that ambition hits you. Know that it's going to cost something to be a leader. And I'm not talking about a pastor. I'm just talking about any type of leader whatsoever. You might be the leader of your home or wherever. But be careful if ambition starts to grab you. God warned the men of Shechem here through Jotham, but they rejected the warning of God, and they end up ruined. And that's just going to happen. You reject God's warning, you're going to end up ruined. It's that simple. And people don't get this. People think, well, I started out so good with the Lord. I started out and I was really strong and hot and heavy. But you know what? I could put it on cruise control because I'm getting old. And, you know, he's going to come back really soon. And I've been doing pretty good for a long time. I can kind of coast. No, because the enemy knows you're going to try to do that. The enemy knows as soon as you start coasting, it's time to nail you. So they reject the warning of God. They end up ruined. I think we should each consider if God's warning us about something at this present time. You think God's warning you about something? Do you think he's been warning you about something and you haven't been listening? It'll lead to ruin. I haven't been listening. I'll get around to it someday. That kind of thing. Each one of us ought to start thinking about how he's warned us about something in the present time. And the story of Abimelech and the men of Shechem and Jotham shows us that there's a real, terrible price to pay for rejecting God's warnings. So Abimelech, he puts the head of his brothers on the chopping stone, but the stone nails his own head. And all I could think of is, what you reap, you will sow. He puts 70 heads on the chopping stone, and the stone comes down on his head. You know what? This guy wanted to get crowned, and he does. So, that's also the danger of ambition. That's the danger of ambition right there. And the principle of reaping and sowing. As you think about this, ask the Lord, Lord, what do you want me to do? Where do you want me? What kind of role do you want me in? Do you want me to be over people? Can I be under people? Am I okay with being under someone that maybe they're younger, less experienced, or I don't know. Can you take it? Can you handle it? Can you sit under somebody like that? You know, I'm just thinking of all of these things today. What kind of leader you will become? Will it be the one, like I said earlier, that's spirit-filled, and all you want to do as a leader is lead them to Jesus? That's the kind of leader I look up to. I've had some leaders in my life that it wasn't about them, it was about Jesus. And their love for Jesus and their walk for Jesus and their teaching on Jesus and their actions spoke Jesus to me. I didn't praise the man, I praised Jesus Christ. Anyway, in looking at this book of Judges, here we go again. We're back to the cycle. 40 years of peace, 40 years things go good. Things go bad again. They're off the wall. They're not following God. They go whoring after other gods. They're off. And I think of our country, and we haven't even really gotten into that cycle yet, and I don't think we're going to have time to get into that cycle. I think our cycle is ending. I think for us, it's coming. I think the judgment is coming really quick. So I'm praying, Lord, get us out of here, please. Because the way I'm looking at it, there can't be a whole lot of time left for this country. There really can't. It's been more blessed than Israel, I believe, in many ways. It's had the kind of things and the kind of responsibilities that Israel has, and what have we done with it? We won't even have God in our schools anymore. God isn't even in a lot of our churches anymore. Is he in your house? Is he in your heart? I know he's in this church because I look around and I see people that are spirit-filled and spirit-led, and that's what's important. But if in any way you can glorify Jesus in any leadership role, please do that. Let's stand. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for the godly men we do see in here. We thank you, Lord, for the godly leadership of Jesus. Lord, our perfect example. Father, I just pray that we wouldn't be like Gideon, starting off so strong, being spirit-filled and being led, and Lord, being a great leader and a good man and everything, but Lord, spiraling out of control and kind of losing it towards the ends of his life. And Lord, we don't want to be like that. We want to finish strong. We want to finish like Paul. Even though we can see the finish line, Lord, we want to cross it with all our might. So Lord, help us. Help us to do that. Bless us tonight. Bless our trip home tonight. And Lord, may we go back out into that world and think about these things we've learned tonight and apply them. Lord, keep us close. Lord, we know the enemy can't come near us if we just stay close to your presence. Lord, why would we stray from your presence? Help us not to do that. And Father, I pray again that we'd be praying with all our heart for all our brothers and sisters at a time like now. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.